Find a seat, please. Good to see everybody this morning. Your smiling faces. If you're not smiling, would you give me a smile? Boost my confidence a little bit. Would you do that? Thank you. Thank you. Good smiles. Thank you. Thank you. I haven't received any compliments on my shirt yet today, but I just want to let you know, I found this amazing deal on Amazon. You buy all these shirts, they're like different airports, and they were only $8 each, and it was on Amazon Prime, so I bought 8 of them. So I have airports from around the world, so yeah. So today is London Day, Miami to London. Yeah. But hey, it's good to have everybody here in church. You guys excited to be in church? Good. My name is Justin. I'm the community pastor, and I'm honored to be able to speak to you today. We're still in the 1 John series. How many people are enjoying that series? Okay, yeah, all right. God, we have such a great reception on that. Okay. Well, hey, we're going to go ahead and get going. Let's pray, and we'll open up our Bibles, and we'll get started. Father, thank you this morning that we get to hear your words. Lord, we know that there's nobody who can affect our lives like you can. Through your Holy Spirit, in your word, God, we pray that today, Lord, that we receive power, that we receive strength. God, I pray that we are encouraged in Jesus' name. Everyone said, amen. Amen. All right, go ahead and open up your Bibles to the Epistle of John. The Epistle of John, the first one. And we're going to be in chapter 2. So it's near the end of your Bibles in case you're still looking for it. 1 John chapter 2, and for those of you that are still looking for it and maybe won't ever find it, or you forgot your Bible, we have it right on the screen for you. All right, I think we do. Yes, we do. Okay, 1 John chapter 2, and we're going to read 12 through 14 today. We're going to go through that together. Okay, it says this. It says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. What good words from John. I want to talk about this for a second. You know, last week we talked about what it means to love others, what it means to really be a light to other people and to give yourself generously for the sake of others. Right off the bat, I'm just encouraged that John would even take the time to write these letters to this church. That he would take the time to not just write them to the church at the time, but that he could also be applied to all believers. You see, I think it's easy for us sometimes to think that, you know, this was just his role. This was his role to be an encourager. It was his role to build up the body. And for some reason, we think maybe this was like a career-building opportunity for him, or this was something that he had to do. He was obligated to do it. But as far as I can tell, the apostles, they were driven by one thing. They were driven by their love for Jesus Christ. And that love for Jesus Christ, it turned its way into love for others. So we see John writing this, and really it's just a love letter. An epistle means a letter. It's a letter that he's writing to his children in the faith, and he's encouraging them. It's like, John, don't you think you've already done enough? Don't you think you've already sacrificed enough? Why would you take the time to write this letter? But he says, I'm writing to you, and you get the sense of just a real love for others. And I'm encouraged by that because I know that all of us in the body of Christ are called to build one another up. And I see this not just as an encouragement to believers when I read this, but I see it as a strong example of encouragement. That John would take initiative and encourage one another. How many people are good encouragers? How many people would say, I'm not the best at encouraging? Well, sometimes I'm not always the best at encouraging. How many people ever heard the famous adage that says, if you have nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all, right? Sometimes Some people don't say anything at all, and maybe it's simply because they don't have anything nice to say. But I want to tell you this, sometimes silence can be just as damaging. Some of you have fathers that you felt have never encouraged you. You've never heard the words, I'm proud of you. You've never heard the words, I love you. You've never heard the words, nice job. As a young child, that affects you, and it affects you for a very long time, until eventually you discover the approval that comes from the Father that can only come through Jesus Christ, and you feel totally accepted by Him. But our words have power. Our words have significance. And so I would say that silence isn't golden. And I would say that if you don't have anything nice to say, there's probably something wrong. Maybe you should think of something nice to say. Maybe you should wonder what's going on in your mind that doesn't allow you to have something nice to say. You're probably insecure. You're probably full of pride. Well, I'm not going to say anything nice because that person doesn't deserve for me to say anything nice to them. Wow, aren't you so thankful that God the Father doesn't base you on what you deserve and what He gives to you? Aren't you so thankful that He's able to look past all your inadequacy, all your error, and He's able to continue to prompt you, to give you life and to love you? Aren't you so grateful for that? But you would say, no, that person doesn't deserve it. No, until they measure up, I'm not going to give it to them. And we stop reflecting the grace of God that He has given to us, the grace that is so abundant, that is so merciful, that would say, you know what, I see these things. I'm not going to ignore the truth. I see these issues and these mistakes and these problems that you have, yet I'm going to continue to love you. And I'm going to continue to build you up. I'm going to think of what that nice thing might be to say. And so this is what John is doing in this letter. And really, he's just echoing what the body of Christ ought always to be doing. I loved how we had a couple people up here today encouraging the brethren. Did you know that spiritual gifts are given to every single person, every single one of you? Every single one of us are given spiritual gifts. Now, what is the purpose of those spiritual gifts? It's so that we can feel really good, so that we can be like, you know, yeah, I'm excited that I have these spiritual gifts inside of me, and I love operating in them. But no, that the intention actually doesn't have really much to do with you. The intention is so that you build up the body of believers, so that you bring the believers to maturity. So you're given a gift that's actually intended for somebody else. And so there's this New Testament concept of building one another up, and we see it a couple instances in the Pauline letters. In 1 Thessalonians 5:11, Paul says, encourage one another and build one another up. And then I like this. And then he encourages them, just as you are doing. Isn't that great? He's like, just as you are doing, a little pat on the behind, keep it up, okay? In Ephesians 4:29, it says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Proverbs tells us that our words have the power of life and death. Our words have so much power in them. How many people remember insults from when you were just a young person? Insults maybe still. There's certain things that were said to you that were sharp, that were meant to cut, and you still remember them for a long time. Well, I think you still sort of remember kind words that were said to you, encouraging words. I really don't believe sticks and stones will break my bones, but words will never hurt me. I believe words have far greater consequence and far greater power than any physical damage can ever be done. And so here's John. And he's encouraging people. He's penning a letter. He didn't have to do this, but he took initiative. And in the same way, you have been given a gift, and you have been given a gift to build up the body of Christ. And I'm going to ask you, even when you come to church, to not just come, what can I receive today? What can I get out of the worship time? What can I get from the preaching time? What can I get? But rather, when you come to church and you say, what can I contribute? What can I give? What can I do to help somebody else out? Now, don't just think about this in terms of church, though. Because here's the truth, is that we're around other people a lot more than we are around our church family, right? We're around people, like, in our immediate family all the time. And oftentimes, those are the people that we neglect the most with words of encouragement. Because we see all their failures. We see it. We get grumpy. We decide we don't want to love them unconditionally. But But in the family is the most pivotal part of this encouraging process. And not just in the family, but also in the workplace. There's so much opportunity for you to be a blessing to somebody else. But all you got to do is commit to it, to open up, to take the focus off of me and put it onto others. Amen? Amen. So here's what John is doing. He's providing an example of that. And really, that's my big takeaway. When I'm reading 1 John, I see a love letter from an apostle that's not a doctrinal statement, although he does really clarify the deity of Christ, and that is a very important element of these letters. But really, his ultimate thing is to encourage. And he starts the letter out with, my children. My children. Okay, so we're going to go ahead and move on, because he says I write to you a lot, so I figured we'd go ahead and cover that. Okay, but next, this is sort of an awkward portion of Scripture, because he refers to little children, he refers to fathers, and he refers to young men, okay? Well, I really don't believe that he's talking about literal children. He's not talking about literal fathers or literal young men. If so, some of us aren't really qualified to receive some of that message, right? Well, no, I think he's actually talking in real general terms, in ways that all of us can relate. All of us can relate to this idea of being children in the faith, of being fathers in the faith, of being young men in the faith. And for those of you that are concerned about the male element of it, let's go ahead and just remove all gender when he's referring to this. He's talking about spiritual maturity. He's talking about the representation of a spiritual father and of a spiritual young man, of a spiritual child. And so we can all receive, the entire church can look at this message, and we can see ourselves in it, and we can all be blessed by John's words. It's really good. Okay, so first off, he says this, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. What an amazing thing. Because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. When you first came to Christ, what was the thing that just excited you the most? That really just blew you away? What was it? It was this, probably, I hope so, was that your sins are forgiven. That your sins are no longer held against you. That you have sinned so many times against a perfectly holy God. Somebody who judges right, judges all of your sin. And he said, there is somebody else who has taken your sin and he has crucified it on the cross and he has washed it away. And you are given a brand new life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that is just what overwhelmed you with love. That's what overwhelmed you about this whole deal. But we often forget that. And so John is saying to you little children, you babes of the faith, you who just came to know Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven. Man, but that all of us would be reminded, that all of us would have a faith like children, that we'd be reminded of this amazing blessing that we've been given, that Jesus Christ has forgiven us of all of our sin. What an incredible thing that is. You know, when I was in high school, I was on the bowling team. Did you guys know that? Some of you only know me for the other athletics that I participated in, okay? But I was also on the bowling team my junior year. And I remember my friend, he convinced me to do it, the same one who convinced me to be a male cheerleader. But he convinced me to be on the bowling team. And he said, Justin, he said, think about this. He was like, okay, every Wednesday and Friday, we have free bowling. Just for signing up on the team, we get to go to the bowling alley, and we get to play, and we're going to be with our friends, and it's going to be awesome. And so, actually, it was just a bowling club for guys, because of Title IX, they weren't allowed to call it a team. So the girls had a bowling team, but I was on the bowling club, which makes it even more dorky, okay? So I was on the bowling club, and we went there, me and my friends, and we thought we were pretty cool. There was all these really serious bowlers, and they didn't know what they were dealing with, because it was like me and my three friends. I had three friends in high school, believe it or not, at least three, okay? And we were on the bowling club, and we went to these bowling alleys, and my friend, he brought his mom's ball. It was like this blue retired house ball that was custom to her fingers, I think, and it had her name on it, which was like Patty, okay? It was inscribed to her. And it didn't fit any of our fingers, but we had such an awesome time. And we loved talking trash to the serious bowlers. And we'd be high-fiving and hooping and hollering and drinking. No, we wouldn't be drinking, but we'd be going crazy. you know, just loving it. And we'd throw it just straight. You know, we wouldn't know what we were doing. And we were bowling, you know, like 120, 130. But we didn't even care. We were having the greatest time in the world. We didn't care if we lost by tons of points or whatever, however you lose. We didn't care. We were just loved it. But then something happened. We started getting actually kind of serious about this bowling thing. And we all ended up getting our very own customized bowling balls. And I remember I went to Daffodil with my parents, my big Christmas present. I got the Beast, 15 pounds. And it was designed for cosmic bowling because it, like, glue and black lights. And it was serious, okay? It was serious, and it fit my fingers just perfectly. And then we all got our own balls. And then pretty soon, we all got our own shoes. A couple of my friends got the little wrist supports, which I thought was kind of girly, so I didn't want to do that. But we got really serious about it. And it was like, as soon as we got serious about it, our score started improving. We started throwing the hook. They called me the hook king, okay? I was the hook king. As soon as we got serious about it, we really got into it. It was like all the joy suddenly went away. And we just started bowling. We didn't even remember why we were bowling. All we cared about was that score. It was all suddenly we cared about. We stopped high-fiving. We stopped enjoying it. It wasn't long until we were like, let's quit this thing. It's stupid. And I retired my bowling ball. I still have it if you want to borrow it. It fits my fingers, but... But I thought that was pretty true. That's pretty accurate, even in our Christianity. See, the thing that gets us in should be the thing that carries us. The invitation that says, hey, you're invited to the king's banquet. You're invited to the eternal heaven. You're invited. You're in. It's the welcoming door. And you're overwhelmed with emotion. You're overwhelmed with joy. But then sometimes we get just so serious. And it's not bad to get serious. Sometimes we allow our seriousness to get in the way of our joy. And on Facebook, I see it all the time. It's just, there's no joy in some people's words. There's no joy in the Christian words sometimes. Like, okay, sure, your doctrine statement is perfect. You crossed your T's and you dotted your I's. It's perfect. But where's the joy? Your sins are forgiven. Where's the enthusiasm where David was dancing in the streets and he said, I'd become even more undignified than this because I'm so full of life. Well, you know what the world should see when they see Christianity? They shouldn't see a bunch of religious bigots. They shouldn't see a bunch of judgmental hate. They should see people that are just so full of life and joy and excitement for serving other people that they say, I want that. I want that. Whatever they have, I want that. In Revelation 2, he addresses this. In Revelation 2, it's called the Loveless Church, the church at Ephesus. And this church did everything right. It says that they were faithful, that they really cared about their doctrine. It said that they labored, that they had great works, that they did all these things right as a church. But Jesus said to them, I have this one thing against you, that you have forgotten your first love, that you have taken me out of the equation. You've made it all about these things. And you forgot the thing that excites you. You forgot the passion behind it. Jesus says that God is love. And when we fill ourselves up with his love, then we are reflecting him. And without love, we learn in 1 Corinthians 13, everything that we do in the Christian world is completely useless. It's completely has no significance whatsoever. You could become a martyr, and if you don't have love, it means nothing. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love that you had at first. Some of you just need to be reminded that your sins are forgiven. You know, here's what happens when we forget that our sins are forgiven. We get legalistic. We get self-righteous. You know what else happens? We end up sinning even more because we forget that God has called us to a brand new life. You know, David, when he completely failed with Bathsheba and Uriah and he was called out, you know what his confession was? He said, God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. I've lost it. I lost the joy of my salvation. I found myself making all these stupid mistakes. I found myself doing all kinds of things that are way outside of my character. He said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. May the joy of our salvation be something that drives us, that gives us energy and excitement because your sins are forgiven. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, next is this. It says, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. We'll look at fathers in a sense of those who are more spiritually mature, those who have endured, those who have experienced. In Psalm 100, verse 5, it says, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures for how long? Forever. And his faithfulness to all generations. You see, those that are spiritually mature, they're unmoved. They're unmoved by all the different winds that come through culture. When they read an article, they don't panic. When they hear something happening about the future, they don't freak out. You know why? Because those who are spiritually mature, they know that God is faithful and that he has always been faithful from the beginning. We say, I know him. I know his qualities. I know that he is this and that he is this and that he is this. And I don't just know it because I read it or somebody told it to me, but I experienced it. I saw how he was faithful when I was younger, and I was totally confused, and I didn't have a plan. And I saw how I was in financial wreck, and I saw how he pulled me out of that. I saw how he fixed my marriage and how he healed me, how he took me from that sin. I've seen his faithfulness in my life. I've seen him deliver. And so I know that my Redeemer lives. I know that I have somebody who hears my cries, and I am unshaken. John is reminding the fathers, you know him. You know the person that has been faithful from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega. So why? There's no reason to fear. Psalm 23 said, I will not fear because you are with me. You lead me beside still waters. You restore my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You know the love that the Father has for you. You know that he's never abandoned you. You know that he's never forsaken you. Even when you have been faithless, he has remained faithful. Even when you've tried to run away from him, he has pursued you. Has anybody else experienced that? The faithfulness of God. The spiritual fathers, those that are mature in the faith, should know this, and they should walk in this confident and solid. And they should be a blessing to others, as the world is panicking, as the mountains are quaking, and the world seems to be falling apart. We're having a drought. How long have we been having a drought for? Long time. Too long. All this global stuff is taking place. The world is panicking. Yet those who are mature in their faith say, I know that God's love has continued for all generations. You know, we act like right now is like such a disastrous time. I look through the accounts of history, and I see that there has been much, much more severe times that people have endured than what we are enduring right now. I think we have it pretty awesome. Any people agree with me on that? All right, tap somebody on the shoulder, tell them the same thing. Well, I don't know what you need to tell them. Okay, all right. But I think about David. I think about David again. When David was going to face Goliath, the giant that everybody was afraid of, everybody was shaking in their boots. Ooh, but this guy, look how tall he is. And he's so intimidating, and he says such hurtful words. And it not only scares me, but it hurts my pride. Well, David said, hey, look, I'm going to step into this, and I'm going to kill him with a slingshot. And he said, you know what? I know that God is going to deliver. You know why? Because I've seen him deliver before. He rescued me from the hand of a bear. He rescued me from the hand of a lion. And if God can do that, he can surely rescue me from this terrible, uncircumcised Philistine. He can do it. God can. And he saw that through history. And he said, that is possible. But fathers, I need you to know that. And I need you to stand firm in that and encourage one another in that. All right, next is this. He says, I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Really? Have they really overcome the evil one? The young men have. What does young men sort of symbolize? What does it symbolize? It symbolizes strength. It symbolizes kind of stupidity a little bit, right? sometimes, most of the time, all the time. It symbolizes strength. It symbolizes determination. It symbolizes you're so naive, you think you can accomplish anything. When we go to battle, when we send our troops, when there's something happening overseas that puts the whole world at fear, who do we send? We send our young men. The young men, he says that you have overcome the evil one. The symbol, the symbolism that we're looking for right here is the strength that comes from Jesus Christ. Because it symbolizes strength. But I'll tell you what, young men in and of themselves, they will fail. And in John 16:33, Jesus says this. He says that in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart because I have overcome the world. So Jesus has overcome the world. And if Jesus has overcome the world and he lives inside of us, then what? Then that means that we are overcomers. Because there's somebody who has overcome on our behalf. Somebody who has defeated Satan. Somebody who has defeated death. Somebody that lived a perfect, sinless life. And that person, it says in Romans, if God is for you, who can be against you? You have overcome. Not because of your own ability, not because of your own strength, not because of your own righteousness or holiness, not because you pray every day or read your Bible every day or go to church on Sunday, but because Jesus Christ has overcome and he has granted you that blessing. You're an heir of Jesus' righteousness. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and move on. It says, I write to you children because you know the Father. Really? Do children really know the Father? Does somebody who's brand new in Christ really know the Father? I really believe they do. They have this encounter with God, and they know him. They know who he is. They might not be able to write a sermon about him. They might not be able to even write a blog or a thesis about him, but they're able to know him because they have experienced him from that very moment. I think about Paul when he was converted, when Jesus showed up to him. It blinded him, but at that very moment, he knew the Father for the very first time. He was just a spiritual baby, yet he knew the Father. You know, we were at that barbecue the other night, which was a great time. I really enjoyed myself. And I was over there, and I'm helping to tear down one of the bouncy castles, and I'm removing the motor from the bouncy castle. And here comes little Alex Barber. And I don't know, how old is she? One? Does anybody know? Okay, she's a baby. 18 months? Oh, sorry, 17. Okay. At what point do we stop counting the months? But anyways, okay, so 17-month-old Alex, I'm taking down the thing, and I'm on my knees, and she runs up to me because she thinks that I'm her daddy. She thinks that I'm Shane, okay? We have a similar build. I'm a little tougher, okay? We both have facial hair, okay? I'm not quite as hillbilly, okay, but I'm more masculine, okay? And he's a hunter, and I taught him how to hunt, okay? So, you know, we shot a deer together last year. Shane and I shot a deer, and he mounted it for me, and I was showing everybody. I was so proud, and everybody was just laughing. Like, it was supposed to be a joke because it was, like, one-inch spikes. But whatever, it was a deer, and I ate it, okay? And so it was good. But here comes Alex. She comes running over, and she runs right up to me, and she looks at me, and all of a sudden she has this moment of, like, panic, like, you're not my dad. And you can just see it in her eyes. She can't talk yet. Maybe can say a couple words, but she can't describe her dad at all. And she knows her dad. You know why? Because she's experienced her dad. She's experienced the love that her dad gives to her. Her dad has held her. Her dad has changed her diaper, probably. I don't know for sure. Some men in here haven't changed diapers, which I just can't believe. But he knew, or she knew the Father. She knew Shane. And in that same way, we all know the Father, even as a brand new Christian, because we experience his love. And when we experience his love, we experience him. And so this isn't just a head knowledge. This isn't just, okay, you know, you can read you could be a biblical scholar, and you can probably teach it at a local university here under the guise of being at a Lutheran university. You can teach biblical theology and still not know the Father. You can have everything You can know it all. You can know every verse. You can have every argument. But you may not know the Father, because the Father comes, we know him through relationship. We know him through faith. And when we have faith, guess what happens? All of our sins are forgiven. So it goes back to that. Our sins are forgiven. And so now we know the Father. Now we know who he is. We experienced him. We realize that he's actually a friend. That he's not some distant, removed, alien God. But that he's somebody that we can experience, that we can enjoy, and we can know him intimately. So he says, I write to you children because you know the Father. What a great thing that is. Hey, you guys all have your Connect cards? You have your Connect cards? Okay, well, if you don't have your Connect cards, take out a piece of paper. I just want to ask you a couple questions. Is that all right? We're going to collect these when I'm done here. I'll be done shortly. But I just want to ask you some questions. As we're kind of looking at these things, sometimes it's easy to go through it and not really do much personal reflection. And we've been getting some great comments. And it's not just for our benefit, but I believe that it's for everybody's benefit in this, that you come up with some practical application, okay? So I just want to ask you, so far we've talked about God's faithfulness. I want to ask you, is there an instance that you are reminded of that reminds you about God's faithfulness? Something in your life that has happened with you that you can use as a stake, and you would say, yep, that reminds me. So that's question number one. What are some instances in your life that remind you of God's faithfulness? You can just give something real short. It's mainly for your own benefit again. And the next one is this. Is how long has it been since you have truly experienced and heard from God? It's amazing how we can make it all about religion and not about relationship. We can somehow turn what was only intended to be a true relationship. We can turn it into something that is all about works. It's all about completing tasks. So I ask, how long has it been since you have truly experienced and heard from God? Some of you, is maybe this morning. But I want to know, what steps could you make to improve your times with God? Just ask those 2.5 questions. So you can be working on those while we continue. Is that all right? Okay. All right, then we'll take those Connect cards when we take up the offering at the end for our kiddos. Okay, moving on. It says this. It says, I write to you fathers. Oh, sorry. That the verse to go along with the children knowing the Father. In Ephesians 3:17, Paul says that you may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. See, knowing God, it surpasses knowledge. It's something to be experienced. Thank God for the Holy Spirit so we can experience him. Amen? Amen. All right. It says that, all right, moving on. It says, I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Wow, kind of redundant, don't you think, John? Actually, I thought about excluding this portion from my sermon, but then I thought, hey, if John did it, I can do it. Okay, so it says, I write to you, fathers, because you know, or because you know him who is from the beginning. You know, we need reminders. We really do. Constant reminders. You know, there are some people that weren't going to our community group. We were doing the chronological Bible story, and they're like, I've heard that story before. Why would I need to go? Okay? Well, really, whenever we do any kind of spiritual reading, whenever we do church, whenever we do worship time, all those things, it's to remind us of who God is. You know, here's what Peter says in 2 Peter 1:12-13. He says, therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. Okay, so it's not really based on whether or not you know them, because sometimes we need to be reminded that we know them in the first place. We need to experience them. The Israelites, they experienced fresh manna from heaven on a daily basis. Yesterday's manna, you know what happened to it? It'd get all moldy and gross, and it would make them sick. So they needed fresh manna every single day. And in the same way, you as a Christian, you need spiritual manna. You need bread from heaven on a daily basis to be reminded of who he is, of what he's done for you in your life. It says that man does not live on bread alone, but that man lives on every word that comes from the Father. So sometimes when we're worshiping, we're like, what's the point? Really, what's the point? I'm singing this song to God. Does God really need more glory? Does he need more glory? Does he? Well, does he really need it? Does he have this insecure need that he needs you to worship him? No, he doesn't, right? He's totally secure. But he calls us to worship to him. And as we're worshiping him, what happens in our spirit? We start being reminded of who he is. And that glorifies him. We start being reminded that, yeah, he is a loving God and that he has forgiven me of my sins. Yeah, and that he is faithful. And you start getting excited. We sing about the resurrection. We sing about the cross. And there's something that happens inside of our spirit. We're reminded of spiritual truth. We need constant reminders. We're kind of like goldfish. Goldfish, I guess, somebody told me they have a really short memory. Has anybody heard that before? I don't really believe it, though, because we have goldfish, and they know when I'm coming for food every time, okay? It's not like they forget when I walk over that I'm going to give them food. So they know it. But sometimes we just have a really short-term memory where we hear something, and we're like, oh, yeah, that was really good. Yeah, thank you, God. And then the next day, we completely forget it, and we move on. We need to be reminded all the time of who God is. And so I appreciate the reminders that John gives us. He completely says the exact same sentence. Fathers, you have known him from the beginning. Come on. You need those reminders. He's faithful. All right. The last thing is this. It says, I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Let's go back to talking about the strength of man. In Scripture, we learn about men and how they try to be strong. It says that some princes will depend on chariots and some people will depend on horses. He said, but it says, but we don't trust in those things, that we, not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord. How many people know that whenever we try to go on our own, we often fail? Anybody? Yeah? Okay? No matter how strong we might think we are. You know, when I was younger, I wanted to climb Mount Si. And I had never been there before, and I didn't even bother getting directions. You know, I was so arrogant to think, I'm just going to drive to Mount Si, and I'm going to go climb it, and I don't even need to look it up on the map or anything. I just drove basically into North Bend. So I came up on Mount Si, and somebody told me how long of a hike it was. It was like 4 miles, and I was in really good shape at the time. And I don't want to brag or anything, okay, but this is a long time ago, okay. I'm much more mature and less out of shape now. Okay, So this is years ago, and I went to Mount Si, and they told me it was 4 miles, and so I was wearing my heavy-duty mountain climbing boots because I wanted to train. And I remember I made it to the top of Mount Si in like 35 minutes. And I got to the top, and I was like, I'm ready to climb Everest. I just climbed 4 miles in 35 minutes. This is amazing. I never felt so good. I mean, I basically just ran up that mountain. And I was at the top, and you know, there's a lot of people, a lot of kids and stuff and dogs. And I was like, something's not right. And then somebody was pointing at this other mountain right next to us. And they said, yeah, that's Mount Si. They said, right now you're on Baby Si. And so I climbed Baby Si thinking I was on Mount Si. And so I thought, okay, well, I still have a little bit of time. I didn't have any water with me or any food or anything. But I was like, you know what, I'm going to go climb Mount Si. And so I went down Baby Si, and I got like 99% of the way up Mount Si, and suddenly I just couldn't go another step. I just collapsed. And I was like the Good Samaritan, you know, when the guy that's on the side of the trail all beat up, and I was just there, and I was half dead, and I couldn't move, and people were walking by me and pointing and laughing, and this one woman came up. I'll never forget it. I swear she was an angel. God sends me angels a lot to rescue me from my stupidity. But here's this woman, and she saw me, and she had compassion. And she reached into her bag, and she gave me a water and an orange. And I'll never forget, I just bit into that thing. I just devoured it. I think I even ate the peel. And I drank the water, and it just, like, gave me instant energy. And I went up the mountain. I finished it. And came back down. But it was a good lesson for me. Like, wow, Justin, you're not invincible. You know, really. You think that you can do it all on your own. But really, you need other people around you. You need to plan ahead. You need to come prepared. You're not as awesome as you think you are, Justin. But I'll tell you what, we need these kind of reminders sometimes in the spiritual way, where we say, you know what, now we are going to fail. We're going to fail. We don't have the strength to do it on our own. We don't have the ability to say no to sin 100% of the time. It's just not in us. We have a sinful nature who corrupts every good thing that we try to do. We give it our best effort, and yet we fail all the time. And Jesus says that he is the helper who comes riding on a donkey, comes to rescue you from your sin, that he comes to redeem you and to pull you out, that he gives you strength. And so when John writes to young men, he says, because you are strong, he's not actually saying they're strong. He's saying that there is strength in Jesus Christ and that the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Here's what it says in Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. My mom actually wrote this in my Bible when she gave it to me a long time ago. See, it's right there, okay? Proof. Isaiah 41, 28 through 31, sorry. I think I wrote it down wrong. It says this. It says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. And then it says this, even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So I'm telling you that you are strong, that you have overcome, because Jesus Christ is your strength, and Jesus Christ has overcome. Amen? So John says, the word of God abides in you. It is where you draw strength from. Paul said about his own strength, he said that he looks at his weakness and he boasts in his weakness, because in his weakness, the strength of God, the power of God is on full display. That is when it's at its finest, when I realize that I can't do it on my own. All of Christianity is learning to trust and to depend fully on the work of Jesus Christ and the strength that he gives, the victory that he gives. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right. Well, let's get the worship team to come on up here. Where's my worship team at? You can finish filling out your Connect cards if you have them. But we're also going to take up the offering now. We're going to pass the buckets around. We're sending those kids to Celebration for a pretty good discount. Unless they signed up late, it was free. But actually, they cost like $55 for every head. And so the church is going to take those costs, because the church considers it really important that we get those kids to that conference. But I just want to encourage you right now. I want to encourage you in the same way that John has encouraged all of us. Three things. That you have been forgiven of your sin. That God is faithful. That his love, it never ends. And that you have overcome by the power of the Lord. Jesus says that all who call upon my name will be saved. And along with salvation comes all these rewards, all these huge benefits that you would say, yeah, I do have a hope. I do have a hope. Thank you for reminding me of this hope. Some people in here might be feeling really hopeless. Hopeless in your situation. You don't see a way out. You don't see how God's faithfulness and his love could endure, how it could pull you through. Some people still feel hopeless in their sin. You say, yeah, I've tried and I fail again and again and again. Just as in Romans, it talks about the person who, they do the things that they don't want to do, and they don't do the things that they do want to do, the spiritual things. And it says, but who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to Jesus Christ our Lord, that he gives us that power. There's some people here that haven't ever experienced forgiveness of sin. And I want to give you that opportunity. It's nothing huge in terms of what you need to do. It's simply a prayer. And it's a prayer that says, okay, God, I believe in the work that you did on the cross. I believe in who you are, that you are my Lord and my Savior, and I surrender my life to you. And there's some people that just haven't ever sensed that. I want to give you that opportunity. If we can all do this, we can all stand up, and we're going to take the offering too. So if God put it on your heart to give to the offering, go ahead and put it in the baskets. Put your Connect card in the basket too. But we're going to pray, and we're going to sing this worship song all together. Let's ask God to move right now. If you feel comfortable, would you just raise your arms to heaven? Father, thank you that you are a great encourager. God, I pray that we are always encouraged in you. Father, thank you for truth, that it guides us, that we don't have to get led astray by all the winds of doctrine. But God, that you provide a firm foundation for us to build our life on. God, help us to be overcomers by your strength, God, by not by our own ability, but by you. And God, remind us once again of your love that is never failing, that we can never be separated from you. Jesus, that you would remind us of those things. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's sing this worship song together.